Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for your word. And we ask that it might guide us this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are at the sixth of seven accounts, which were carefully selected out of the many miracles or signs that Jesus performed, that the Apostle John chose to establish just who Jesus was. Indeed, just who Jesus is. As Jeff Chittenden pointed out a couple of weeks ago, to the Jewish people, that number seven had a very strong significance. It was supposed to indicate God at work. But there was another understanding that this number seven indicates a sense of completeness, that everything has been accomplished. It's funny, isn't it, that even today it has that number has some sort of mystical significance for some people, because they'll always say that seven is a lucky number. Never been lucky for me, but that's the way it is. And so we come to the miraculous event of Jesus healing the man born blind. And if you'll allow me, I thought that I might spend a few minutes having a look at the condition of this poor bloke. I wonder if any of you can imagine what it might be like to be blind. I mean completely unable to see, as opposed to the failing vision that besets most of people of my generation. Well, I have. As a young soldier, married just a few months and already expecting our first child, I was diagnosed with a detached retina, a major detachment, in that nearly a third of the retina of my left eye had come away from the backing and was floating around in my eye. Of course, I was whisked off to hospital and had to undergo a series of operations, the first in the military hospital that was closest, and then being transferred to Moorfields Eye Hospital in London, which was the major teaching hospital, actually, for ophthalmic surgery. This was before the days of laser surgery, which is an easy way of fixing these things nowadays. And the first couple of operations I had didn't work at all. It was a process called diathermy, which is a bit like a welding torch, where they try and weld the retina back into place in your eyeball. Very uncomfortable, done under anaesthetic, of course, but not comfortable stuff. Didn't work. Two goes at that, once in the military hospital and later in Moorfields. On the third attempt, the distinguished ophthalmic surgeon decided for drastic things. So under anaesthetic, I'm pleased to say, he took out my eyeball, he cut it in half, he sewed the retina back in place using 36 micro stitches inside the eye, and then sealed the thing up, sewed it all back together again with 9 big black cotton stitches in the exterior of my eye. If you people have ever had a speck of dust in your eye and know how uncomfortable that is, imagine for a moment 9 stitches. Recovery from all that took a long time, and during that time, months as it was, I wasn't allowed out of bed, not even allowed to brush my teeth or eat anything solid. I was on a soft diet. I wasn't allowed to chew anything. That meant porridge for breakfast. The usual lunch was minced brains and mashed potato. I can't even be in a room with that stuff nowadays. And for tea, little sandwiches cut in quarters with the crust cut off, so I didn't have to chew too hard. Now, I don't want to give the impression that my condition was as traumatic as that of this man born blind. But it was in some ways a little similar. And that's because for most of the 6 months, close to 6 months that I was in hospital, both of my eyes were padded over. Apparently, because both eyes operate together, if you leave one uncovered, then, you know, as the iris contracts and as you move the eye around, it moves the other one, and that would have been detrimental to my recovery. So, both eyes padded over. 6 months. Effectively blind. The dressings were changed daily, but that always happened in a darkened room. Didn't see anything. I couldn't do anything. Couldn't read, couldn't even feed myself, apart from those rotten little fish paste sandwiches. When I tried to eat out of a bowl with a spoon, I usually ended up wearing most of it. I was on the verge of going stir-crazy. when I found something that I could do because I'd learned to do it as a kid, and that was to knit. With large needles and very thick wool, I set out to knit a pram blanket for the child that Pearl and I were expecting. It wasn't easy. And when Pearl got to the hospital, and that was a bit traumatic as well, because she had to travel 5 miles into the town by bus, catch a train to London, 40 miles away, get the tube across London, and then walk half a mile to the hospital. Her first job when she got there was sorting out my knitting. That meant usually having to take it back to the last place where I had enough stitches on the needles, because I'd be dropping them all over the place, and then I'd start again. One day she actually had to untangle one of these little sandwiches that I'd knitted right into the blanket. Proof. Show and tell. One pram blanket. Knitted by a blind man. Still got it after all these years. There you go. I must confess that I did crochet the teddy on it after I got home. I didn't do that in hospital. Man of many talents, me. A couple of weeks before I left the hospital, I was allowed out of bed to go to the toilet, still padded over both eyes, so that meant I had to be led there and led back. And one of the things that I soon learnt, that there are some things that even a bloke can't do in a toilet if he can't see which direction he's pointed in. Walking anywhere really meant shuffling along, because when you're blind, you're worried all the time about what's around you, what might be on the floor, what you might be walking into. Can you imagine this poor bloke in first century Palestine trying to get around on the rough tracks and paths, blind from birth, and not even knowing what the things that he was trying to avoid looked like? He'd have to be led everywhere. And even when he was led, as we're told, into the pool of Siloam, that would have been traumatic, because he wouldn't have known whether he was going into a puddle or the Mediterranean Sea. He'd not have been able to prepare his own meals, or even imagine what it might be like to actually see, because he never had. And he'd have been an outcast in his society, because then, as happens a lot in the Middle East today, people would have thought his blindness was his own fault. Can you believe that? I'll get onto that in a moment. But what's more, I bet he couldn't even knit. And then came Jesus. Can you possibly imagine what suddenly being able to see would mean to this guy? Must have been exciting, but it would also have been terrifying. Even with my own experience, I can't imagine what it would have meant to him. His whole life would have changed in a moment. Now, that question that was put to Jesus about whether the poor man's blindness was caused by either his or his parents' sin raises a couple of issues I want to address. First, we need to understand that the ancient Jewish people believed that all misfortune or disability was ultimately caused by sin, that God visited such misery on people as some sort of retribution. That was their understanding. Even in the story of Jesus healing the invalid man at the pool called Bethesda, Jesus seemed to reinforce that understanding. John Geldart brought us the story a couple of weeks ago, and it concluded by Jesus saying to the man, "See, you are well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." He seems to reinforce that understanding. And it certainly might seem to suggest that misfortune is caused by sin, but in our reading today, Jesus also states that that's not always the case. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him." Not sin. But it would be easy from those words to get the impression that Jesus was saying that God goes around striking people down for some purpose of his own. perhaps so that someone else might be able to use that affliction to glorify God. And I'm going to stick my neck out and say, I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe that it's sin that causes disability or death, mainly because so many bad people, that was close, so many bad people seem to lead a charmed life. I also don't believe in a God that goes around arbitrarily inflicting pain and suffering so that he can get some credit for bringing healing. I don't believe it. After all, this man must have been blind, had been blind from birth, many, many years. And to inflict that misery simply would not be just. And I believe in a God who is both merciful and just. I think that Jesus was simply using that familiar understanding to point out that God is still at work in the world, but now he was at work through him, through Jesus. Getting back to my little story, a couple of weeks before I was eventually discharged from hospital, the pads were taken off and I was given dark glasses. Not sunnies, but totally black tin glasses with just a little pinhole in the front of each eyeball. That gave me no peripheral vision at all. I could only see what was right in front of me. Couldn't see it to the side. If I wanted to look at my feet, I had to look down. And then, of course, he couldn't see anything else. For another month or so, I was no more than partially sighted. And I can remember when our little boy was born, being taken to the hospital, as I had to be, to see this little lad held up in front of me behind the glass. You remember the old wards where you had to go and look, peer through? And I couldn't peer through very well at all. There was this sort of shape that was my son. I wasn't allowed any closer. I don't know whether they thought that what I'd got was catching, but I just wasn't allowed in. But I want to tell you there are a lot of people today who are blind, totally blind to what God has done for them through Jesus. There are lots of people today who are only partially sighted. They've heard the word, but they've never really come to terms with it all. They're much like I was at that time, having a bit of vision, but to all intents and purposes, still living in darkness. But Jesus makes the point in today's reading. While I am in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus is in the world today in us, those now living in the light. Jesus is still the light of the world. He is the only one that can bring light into the darkness. He's the only one who can give sight to those who are living in darkness, blind to the love of God, seen in the face of Jesus the Christ. So what point is John really trying to make in this sixth of the miracles that he's chosen to illustrate just who Jesus is? You see, in this miracle, Jesus fulfills a number of Old Testament prophecies, especially about the Messiah, the one that God would send. Look at our first reading from Isaiah. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. There are other such references, and although John doesn't actually refer back to their scriptures, every Jew listening to him would have understood the point that he was making. John is pointing out that Jesus fulfills all the prophecies about the Messiah, including giving sight to the blind. But more than that, we can see from our first reading that this Messiah, this Jesus, is also God. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. It's God who will enable the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And there is no doubt that this is a very deliberate choice by John, a ploy to make the point that Jesus is not only Messiah, but God indeed. It's a part of John's plan to help to bring the light of Christ into a darkened world. Believe me, living in darkness is no fun at all. And even being able to see a bit doesn't actually satisfy. But living in the light and having perfect vision, to see God in the person of Jesus the Christ, that's really living. Blindness to that is often a choice, but it's not a choice I would recommend to anyone. Blindness is traumatic for a lifetime or even for a few months. But living in the light brings not only light, but life. I encourage you to see the light, to live in the light of Christ, and to know above all that you have life eternal. Of course, this whole episode brings to mind a favourite hymn. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That was my situation once, but that's all changed. I'm now living in the light of Christ. Once I saw dimly, but now I see clearly. Each one of us needs to remember to focus on the light of Christ, because unless you focus on the light of Christ, you can't live in the light. And we need to thank God day by day for his grace and his mercy to us, those who have not only seen the light, but live in the light and live. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this word which gives us so much encouragement. Lord, help us to live as disciples of Christ, showing his light to a darkened world. And we ask it in his name. Amen.